Come on, everybody sing.
Every praise is to our God.
Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God.
Come on, sing hallelujah.
Say, sing hallelujah to our God.
Surrounded by you, by goodness, by glory, by grace. And this is how I fight my battles, for I hear God. This is how I fight my battles. And this is how I fight my battles. Right here in your presence, this is how I fight my battles. Oh, it may look like, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but God, I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. See, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. And this is how I fight my battles.
Oh, in your presence.
This is how I fight my battles.
Sing it again, say.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. And this is how I fight my battles. And this is how I fight my battles.
on. Come on, this is how I fight.
And this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight.
Declare that you are great in every circumstance, in every situation, no matter what we may face. God, we know that you are stronger, you're greater, and that your love conquers all.
'Cause you give life, you are love, and you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, God, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord.
Come on, sing it with me.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You restore every heart that is broken.
We declare, we declare.
These bones, they will sing.
Let's pray. God of love, God of courage, God of deep and unending compassion, we come to you in a moment of deep uncertainty. We are unsure what today will bring or even tomorrow. We find ourselves with questions that we cannot answer, fears too deep to name, and a great uncertainty about what will our future hold. Be with us now. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your courage. Fill us with your love. Take our fear from us and surround us in your comfort and care. This morning, we lift up in prayer all those who are experiencing illness. We pray for healing for the sick. We pray for strength for the lonely. We pray for comfort for the afraid. We pray for the many people who have died from the coronavirus illness around the world. We pray for our own communities where folks are worried and concerned about what will happen next. We thank you for the knowledge that in this struggle, we are not alone. We are not alone because you are with us. Your strength and your presence guide us and comfort us. You are our rock. And we are not alone because we are part of a community of love. We are part of Christ's community. We can and will be with our neighbors and those who need to be surrounded by others. Whether it's virtually or in presence, that is okay. We just pray that you will guide us in the months to come. We will not be overcome by fear, and we will not be overcome by loneliness, because we know that you came to save the world, to make the world better. You will walk with us, and we will trust in that. We pray that you restore our hope, that you heal what is broken, that you show that us all that is possible. Because God, you are our Savior. God, you are our healer. God, you are our deliverer. You are our God, and we are yours. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading comes from Gospel of John, chapter 11. These are excerpts from that gospel reading. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, and this was the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. When Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, well, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb, and it was a cave. And a stone was lying against it, and Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Well, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he's been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And when he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We're continuing our Lenten sermon series entitled Relent. How do we hear God calling us to yield our souls anew this holy season? How can we move past those things, those obstacles that keep us from relenting, from more fully saying yes to God and embodying God's compassion, mercy, and love in our daily lives? Today, our relenting focus is to rebuke, to scold, to reprimand, to give a verbal smackdown, as we have heard both Mary and Martha give to Jesus in the gospel lesson, the story of Lazarus. Now, there are two characters in the Bible named Lazarus. We are not talking about poor man Lazarus, who sat outside the rich man's house begging for help. No, today we're focusing on Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. At this point in his ministry, Jesus is not in Bethany with them, where they all live. John tells us that he's on the other side of the River Jordan. The news comes to Jesus that his friend Lazarus is very sick, and so Mary and Martha implore Jesus to come to Bethany to heal him. Jesus said, "Sure, I'll come, but I'm not going right now. Right now, I'm going to stay here a little bit longer." A full 2 days later, he tells the disciples, "Okay, it's time to go. Let's go to Judea, to Bethany, to see Lazarus." Now, Lazarus is one of Jesus' best friends. It seems illogical that when Jesus learns he's sick, he doesn't rush to his side. And when Jesus finally gets to Bethany, Martha meets him on approach. She's angry, and she sternly rebukes Jesus. "Excuse me? Where exactly have you been? My brother is now dead, and you could have saved him." Well, Jesus responds as only Jesus can. He says, "I am the resurrection, and I am life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet will they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this?" Martha says, yeah, of course I do. I know we're going to see Lazarus again in the resurrection. But if you had been here, Jesus," the rebuke continues, "we could have had more time with him in this life." You see, Martha rebukes Jesus because she knows, she has absolute faith that Jesus could have healed her brother. And she can't really think of a single reason why he would not have gotten there in time to heal Lazarus. You know, one of the challenges that we find in this story is how do we stop depending on our own sense of timing and control? How do we get ourselves rather to trust in Jesus more when things are going really well for us and sort of like right now when they're about as far from right, as far from normal as possible? John offers a theological vision that time doesn't really belong to us as humans. Time doesn't belong to illness and death. Time only belongs to God. We know what time it is not by the clock of death, but rather by the light of Christ. Jesus tells us that in the raising of Lazarus. But before Jesus could get to Lazarus, he received his second rebuke, this time from Mary. Now, both of these rebukes, mind you, came from women who really had no standing to speak publicly, period. But especially to a rabbi, to a man. Mary had been weeping uncontrollably, hadn't wanted to leave the house, and only came out because Jesus asked for her. Mary's rebuke was less angry, and it was more poignant. Jesus, why did you let him die? Well, with that, Jesus is overcome, and his heart is broken. And in the shortest verse in the Bible, John tells us that Jesus wept. In a single verse, John tells us that the God that we follow, the Jesus that came to earth to be with us, does not stand apart from us. He feels our heartaches and our pains. The God we worship, the Jesus we love, is grieved when we are grieved, when we are in pain, and our hearts are broken. God's heart is broken along with us. Our God is a God of love and a God of compassion for all that we endure. But beyond that, God does not only empathize with our many pains and sorrows, God also acts. Jesus wept with Mary and Martha and the others who had gathered to mourn Lazarus's death. And then he performed his last miracle before his own death. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, Lazarus wasn't the first person Jesus had brought back from the dead during his ministry. He had previously raised Jairus' daughter and the son of the widow from Nain. In a good Trinitarian form, Lazarus was the third. He was the only one that Jesus knew personally, the one whom Jesus loved like a brother. Now, all of the healing miracles that Jesus did throughout the gospel had a purpose, to point people toward believing in him as the Son of God. Jesus wants us to understand that God's inclusive vision for us, for the radical kingdom of God on earth, wasn't the same as the vision being propagated by the religious authorities, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But this miracle, the raising of Lazarus, this one had a bit of a twist. In addition to the literary technique of foreshadowing Jesus' own death and resurrection, Jesus gives a threefold command when he raised Lazarus from the dead. First, he told the people who had gathered to mourn with Mary and Martha at the grave to roll away the stone. Martha protested, saying, "You know, he's been gone for 4 days and it's going to smell pretty bad." Jesus kind of rebuked her back and said, "That's okay. Just roll that stone away." The second command that Jesus gave was, "Lazarus, come out. Come out of the grave that contained you for the past 4 days. Come out of the illness that brought you physically to the point of death. Come out and rejoin the living because I am the resurrection and I am life." And Lazarus came out of the tomb, bound from head to foot as was the custom of the day. Which is why the third commandment is so very important. Jesus told those who had gathered together, "Unbind him and let him go." So while the miracle of Jesus' raising Lazarus might seem enough in and of itself, what Jesus is really saying in this third commandment is that new life does not happen outside of community. New life happens in community, when we are together. Jesus frees us from the power of the grave, but we have to free one another in God's name for mission and for ministry. I invite you to dream with me for a little bit. What does that look like for us? How do we free one another to follow Jesus more intently? To be so certain of the healing, the miracles that he can provide in our daily lives? And then thinking of the greater community, how do we free each other now in this time of social distancing and uncertainty? We find ourselves in a tumultuous time. We're in a presidential election year. We have General Conference and the likely separation of the denomination just a few months away. And we are currently living in a state of grave uncertainty given the coronavirus pandemic. It looks like that some of the unbinding that we have to do in this community of faith is to set aside the way we're used to doing things for such a time as this. There is a new normal, at least temporarily, and there likely will be several new normals as the weeks progress. For example, for the next few weeks, we're going to be coming to you virtually. We are not going to be gathering at either the Hollywood or the Harmony campuses. And then when we do eventually come back, we will be doing things differently. We're going to do a different version of the passing of the peace every week, one where there's no physical touching, but the one in which we can communicate that we care for one another. We'll be doing communion differently. We'll be doing it rather than a common loaf, and by intinction, we'll be doing it separately with wafers and individual cups for a season, for this season. But for now, there are new things that we can implement right away. You can do what everyone is telling you to do and wash your hands constantly. But check in on your neighbors, especially elderly ones or ones who don't get out much, who might need you to go to the grocery store and face those lines because you are younger and you might be able to tolerate being in a crowd more than they can tolerate it. I invite you to listen to the public health officials and follow their directions. Pastor Bridie and I have been on 2 conference calls with the Department of Public Health, specially designed for faith communities, so that we know how to keep you and all of us safe. We also need to reclaim what it means to sacrifice. Social distancing is not fun. I'm not having a good time in the least, and I bet you aren't either. But it's a gift that we are giving to people who will eventually need a hospital. The more we can flatten that curve, the more we can stay apart so that the virus does not spread quickly. It doesn't spike. We are then giving a gift of our lifestyles, our ways of living, of going out and being with others. We're sacrificing that for a temporary pause so that others might indeed have the gift of life that they will need in the future. We also need to find other ways of worshiping with our hands and our feet while keeping one another safe. One of our members, Brad Bessie, posted yesterday that Project Angel Food, with whom he works, has had 11 corporate bodies decide that they are not able to come and volunteer. I asked him, is there a possibility of us volunteering on Sunday afternoons to prepare the food in the kitchen where you're head to toe already in protective gear? And he said yes. So next Sunday afternoon from 1 to 3:30, we have a slot for 20 people to come and help package foods that will then be delivered to those who are most in need of these foods at this time. If you want to be part of that, go to our Facebook page and sign up for that. There's already almost half the slots are gone, so please do that. And if we have an overwhelming response, we'll do it on a second Sunday. Because we're all in this together, my brothers and sisters. We need to unbind one another at the personal and the collective level so that we can be free to answer Jesus' call to come forth and live. So let us unbind one another with love. Let us rebuke, not Jesus, but those things that would get in the way of us trusting ever more intently in him. Let us remember that like Lazarus, Jesus calls us by name out of our tombs and gives us life. Let us rejoice, because Christ says, even in the midst of a pandemic, I love you, and I am the resurrection, and I am life. Amen.
Come on, sing Rejoice.
Rejoice.
Oh, that is great.
Oh, that you are praising.
Oh, that